Now you have your Bible open there, I trust, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I want you to follow along with me today as we consider this message from Acts chapter 17, the words that Paul preached in the court there in Athens, commonly known as his Sermon on Mars Hill. Notice verse 22 and verse 23. And then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are most superstitious. You are too religious. For I passed by and beheld your devotion, or all the gods that you worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him, the God you do not know, the true and the living God, Him I declare unto you." Now I've entitled this message this morning in a form of a question. And I want all of us to consider this personally. Are you too superstitious? Or are you most religious and yet ignorant of the true and living God? Paul accused those Jews there in Romans chapter 10. Remember he said, "You being ignorant of God, and being ignorant of God who is righteous, and being ignorant of the righteousness that's provided in the gospel, you go about to establish your own righteousness, and have not submitted yourselves unto that righteousness of the gospel that is Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I realize it's offensive to call someone ignorant, but you read the record of Holy Scripture. The word is used repeatedly, those who are ignorant of the gospel of God's grace. Paul declared that these most educated, most religious folks were involved in idolatry, not knowing the true God. Therefore, they went about to whittle out a God of their imagination. Not knowing the true God, Jesus Christ, who God has sent, they went about ignorantly bowing down to statues of stone and gold and idols. Our Lord declared this in John 17. "This is life eternal." Here it is. "This is life eternal. This is salvation, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom God has sent." The Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul's description of the city of Athens is a good description of our country, our city, our county in which we live. Paul said in verse 16, while he was waiting on his preaching brethren, Silas and Timothy, to come to Athens, his spirit, his heart was stirred in him as he walked about the city and beholding all these different idols. The whole city given to idolatry. I think it's a good description of the religion we have in our day. What I call man-made religion. Idolatry in our day, in our generation, is everywhere. Everywhere. It's on TV. Flip it on. I can't watch those religious programs, but they're all over. Television, in the newspaper, on the radio, nearly every street corner, in any town, there's a building or buildings set aside and dedicated to the gods that men have created in the vain imagination of the wicked heart. And nearly everybody that is zealous for his cause, his denomination, considers himself a preacher. I run into preachers all the time. My pastor used to tell us, he said, "Being a preacher is nothing." He said, "The woods are full of them. There's preachers, everybody, everywhere. There's not many true servants sent of God." Idolatry is everywhere. Those who go about in the vain imagination of the religion and philosophy of men. They pray unto a God, as we read earlier in Isaiah 45. They pray unto a God that cannot save. And they preach a God that cannot save. It's a common saying among man-made religion, among the religions of men, among the denominations of men, the mainstream denominations in our day. They say things like, God is trying to save you, but He's hindered by your will. Why don't you let God have His way? Poor God. My friend, that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of Scripture is not a beggar. He's a king. He's not a peanut God, waiting upon the puny, wicked will of the creature to make His plan work. As they say, God's got a wonderful plan for you. Why don't you just let Him do it? Why don't you just, you know, He's knocking on your heart. Why don't you let Him in? Poor God. My friend, the God of Scripture is God Almighty. Beside Him there is no other God, neither is there salvation in any other. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God is God. That's what this book teaches. Turn back to Isaiah and find Isaiah 46 this time. Let's read the record of God. How does God describe Himself in His own Word? His own testimony. His own witness. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. Well, maybe it'll come to pass if you let Him. Is that what it says? I'll also do it. God is purposed. He will do it. He works all things according to His purpose, my friend. And I know this, His purpose cannot be frustrated. His decrees cannot be changed. His purpose cannot be altered. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, you look back at Acts 17 again. As Paul went about the city waiting for Timothy and Silas, his heart was stirred and he was grieved in his heart. The religious philosophers encountered him and discredited his person. They said, Paul, you're a base fellow. When they heard him declare and preach the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him, and He is the glorious, victorious Savior enthroned, they questioned his teaching about the resurrection. By the good and wise providence of God, Paul was able to preach the gospel to the highest court in the land in his day. They accused him of preaching a strange God. As it says in verse 18, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods. They've never heard someone tell out who God really is. Certainly the God of Holy Scripture is a strange God to the natural man. Sad but true, in our day the sovereign power of God over all things is denied in most religious circles in our day. Our God is in the heavens, David said, and He has done whatsoever He has pleased. God is sovereign over all things. You know, that is strange to most people in religious circles today when you talk about the sovereignty of God. What's that? You talk about the almighty power of God. Well, I thought it was limited. They accused Him not only of preaching a strange God, but they accuse Him of preaching new doctrine. You see in verse 19, may we know what this new doctrine is. Wherever you speak. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is not new. It's not new. It's as old as God. It's older than the fall of Adam. The gospel of the everlasting, the gospel of God is an everlasting ancient gospel. God's election unto salvation is not new. It's not a new doctrine. God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. God's redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is not new. He's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's saving purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ is not new. It's from old eternity God's purpose shall stand. If these things were preached in most places today, they would say the same thing that these Epicureans and Stoics said of Paul. When you set forth God as God, they would say, well, that's a strange God. Or as someone said in years past, well, your God's a monster. To which the preacher replied, well, get ready to meet a monster. God is God. Beside Him there is no other. And if you went in most places today and preached God's elective purpose, God's eternal grace, particular redemption, effectual call, the successful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say, well, that's a new thing. I've never heard that before. Sad, but it's true. Those blessed truths that have been preached down through the centuries by God's servants in this day are unknown by most people in what we call mainstream religion today. Well, let's listen to Paul as he preaches the gospel to this crowd of elitist religious fanatics. In Acts 17. What's he going to say to this crowd? What's he going to declare unto this crowd? Well, the first thing he establishes is that men are sinners. Men by nature are most religious, but yet they're lost, unsaved, and ignorant of a true and living God. For he says in verse 22 and verse 23, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Men by nature don't know the true and living God because they're sinners. They're dead in sin, shapen in iniquity. Ignorant worship, now listen to me, ignorant worship is idolatry. Ignorant worship is idolatry. True worship is based upon the Word of truth, based upon Christ who is truth. He seeketh such to worship Him. Turn to John chapter 4. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Is there any true worship, spiritual worship, apart from the truth? Christ who is the truth, the way, and the life. Look what our Lord says to this woman at the well. She was most religious as well. In John chapter 4. The woman said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, she had religion. She didn't have salvation. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. John 4:20. You with me? And the Lord said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is through the Jews. Salvation has come by the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus. Now read on. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Read on. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He'll tell us all things. And the Lord said to her, I that speak to thee, I am He. Now look back to Acts chapter 17. So the first thing He declares unto them and unto us, men are sinners. Men are sinners in need of salvation. May God help us May God reveal unto us the true and the living God. God, help us not to be ignorant in these most vital issues of salvation, of eternal life, of forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus. Now the next thing he says is this. Look at verse 24, Acts 17. He declares that God is God. God that made the world and all things therein, saying that He's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He declares that God, who is the true and living God, is sovereign over all things. He is Lord. He's the sovereign creator. He created all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. He's the sovereign creator of all things. He's Lord. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of His earth, and none can stay His hand. He's the creator of all things, and being the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, He's the owner of all things. You know what that means? That means He's Lord over all things. Lord of all things. He's Lord in providence. Things that come to pass in our lives. Things that come to pass in this life. Things that come to pass in our day are not by accident, not by fate. They come by God's decree and God's purpose, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. He's Lord of all things. You see that? Lord in creation, Lord in providence, and He is Lord in salvation. He will save whom He will, and He will harden whom He will. He's Lord in salvation. The Father has given Christ power over all flesh. He's Lord over all, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to Him. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He declared the Lordship of Christ in all things. Something else He declares here, also found in verse 24, this God who inhabits eternity is not confined to dwell in a certain place. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The true and the living God is not confined by our buildings, our doings. He's the ever-present God. Turn back over here to Acts chapter 7. He's the everywhere present God, ever-present God. Stephen preaching here to the Jewish people. He says in verse 48 of Acts 7, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? You see what he's saying there? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. One of the early preachers of God's church, his name was Augustine, said this, our great God is a great God whose center is everywhere, whose circumference is nowhere. Isaiah 57 declares, thus saith the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. God is everywhere present. He does not dwell. Now listen to this. God does not dwell in the universe. The universe dwells in Him. He's not in our hands. We're in His hands. And none can stay His hand. Read on. Look at verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needeth anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon Him. He doesn't need us. We need Him. What can we possibly add to God? What could we possibly give to God? He doesn't need anything from us. What could any sinner possibly contribute to the true and living God? We desperately need Him. For it says in Scripture, without Him we can do nothing. We are dependent upon Him. It says here in the text, He giveth life. Physical and spiritual life. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth. He giveth life. Giveth life. It's a gift of God. He giveth breath. My first one, when I was born, and my last. That breath, take a breath. God gave you that. And one day, He'll take that. He giveth breath. He giveth all things. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from God. Look at verse 26. God created all men from one man, Adam. You see verse 26? Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times afore appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is God. Here we see that God created all men from one man, Adam. It's what we call, Adam was a representative man. Adam stood as a federal head for all his race. All men issued from that one man, Adam, that was created of God. He was created in the image of God. He was created untainted by sin. But we know the rest of the story. Sin entered in. What did that bring? Turn over here to Romans 5. You need to mark this in your Bible if you haven't. Romans chapter 5. When Adam sinned, you see, when Adam stood, when Adam was created, we were created in Him. When Adam stood, we stood. He was a federal head. He was a representative man of His whole race. So when He sinned, what happened? We sinned. We fell in Adam. Romans 5, look at verse 12. Have you got this marked in your Bible? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So, death. So, sin passed upon all men, for or in whom all have sinned. Now, stay right here in Romans 5 a minute. All have sinned in Adam. All men came from one man, one fallen and sinful man. And when we're born in this life, we're not born innocent. We're born guilty before God. Guilty before God. In Adam, what happened? Death. Here's another man, a representative man, the God-man mediator. Now find Romans 5, verse 19. God's going to deal with His whole human race in these two representative men, these two federal heads. They both represent a people. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. You know, that's the good news of the gospel. You mean God's going to bless me on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ did? That's true for everyone who trusts Him, all of His people. Romans 5, look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. There's that first man. And here comes a second man. He's the Lord from heaven. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. In Adam, all died. Yes, that's true. But in Christ shall all be made alive. God has decreed our time here and our time to leave here. It says He hath determined the times. Look back at the text. The times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. It's by His appointment. It's by His decree that we're here today. That we're assembled to here today as we are. He has also decreed not only the time of our first birth, but the time of our second birth. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The day of your death, the day of your birth, your natural birth, the day of your death, that is already set by God Almighty. They're determined. The number of our months are determined of God, and we cannot pass that time. Not only that, God has determined the time of our second birth, the time in which we are begotten of God and born from above. Now look at verse 27. God has determined, seeing that we are His creation, seeing that God is the absolute sovereign over all things, and that salvation is in Him, God has determined that sinners should seek salvation where it's found. That they should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That they should seek the Lord, if perhaps by His grace they might feel after Him, have feelings for Him. By nature we don't. By His grace we have feelings toward God. And that by His grace we might see Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. That they should seek the true and living God in Christ Jesus. Not seeking salvation in idols. Not seeking salvation in man-made philosophy. Not seeking salvation by ceremony or traditions of men. But seeking salvation in Christ, in His gospel, in the Savior. I tell you this, my friend. Wherever you find a sinner truly seeking the Lord, you will find the Savior who is irresistibly drawing the sinner to Himself. Whenever you find a sinner truly seeking the Lord, you'll find the Shepherd, the Savior, who is drawing that sinner to Himself. For our Lord said this, "No man can come to Me unless the Father which hath sent Me draw him." He says in another place, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and those that come to Me I will in no wise cast out." You remember from our study in Song of Solomon chapter 3 about the seeker that went about the city seeking the Lord, seeking that lover of her soul. "I found Him whom my soul loveth, and I held Him and would not let Him go." I tell you what, those who seek the Lord, truly seek the Lord, they'll find Him. They'll find Him. Those who are made to seek the Lord do so because they've been made to love Him in their heart. Look at verse 28 in our text. Acts 17:28. Paul declares, In Him we live and move and have our being. Salvation's in the Lord. In Him we have life. In Him we have redemption. In Him we move toward Him. In Him we have our very life breath of salvation. Only in Him. Even certain of their own philosophers acknowledge that God indeed is God of all things. Look at verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," we are the creation of God. He made us in His own image. "We ought not to think that the Godhead," that God Almighty, "is like unto a golden statue, or silver, or stone, graven by art or man's device, man's imagination. Being God's creation, we owe all things unto Him. All things. We should not worship anything or anyone but the true and living God. God is due all credit and glory. Every believer recognizes it and is quick to give all the honor and glory of salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. And he says, the times of this ignorance, this time of idolatry, God overlooked. But now. There was one time, in time past, God passed the Gentile nations by. They had no prophet. They had no priest. They had no revelation. They had no Savior. They had no word given to them. All the Gentile nations, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all those other nations, for the most part, God passed them by. Left them in their sin, in their blindness, in their ignorance. But now, verse 30, right now, now, God suggests, what's that word? God commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, the king who is king does not invite his subjects to do certain things. The king who is king commands the subjects of his kingdom. And God who is God doesn't speak by suggestion. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Does that include you? All men everywhere to repent. Bow to Christ. Change your idea. Change your thinking about how God saves sinners. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Bow to Christ. To submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has commanded His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. And the message is, bow to Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Isn't this how Peter started? John the Baptist came preaching repent. The Lord Jesus Christ came preaching repentance. And it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made Him Lord and Christ, Lord of heaven and earth. Salvation's in Him. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Salvation's a heart work. He's nigh them of a broken heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, here's some true seekers. What shall we do? Isn't that what the jailer said? What must I do to be saved? Believe on Christ. And Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Bow to Christ. Repentance toward God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and confess Christ as your only hope. Be baptized. Every one of you, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. For there is remission of sin only in Christ. And you shall receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, plural. For the promise is unto you and your children, to as many as far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn to another text here, familiar. Luke 24. Turn there. Luke 24. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Our Lord said this in Luke 24, His departing words. Verse 45, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. God commands everyone to bow to Christ. You know, repentance is a command of God. But you know, we're commanded to believe on Him as well. Let me show you that. Find 1 John. We're commanded to believe on Him. To trust Christ for all of salvation. 1 John. Turn over there. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 23. This is His commandment. This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment. Commandment. God has, through the merits and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, He's been pleased to grant repentance and faith unto His elect. Among the Jews, stay right here in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 5. God had granted repentance unto His elect among the Jews. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Follow with me now. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel. Repentance is not something that blooms in our heart naturally. It's the gift of God. For to give repentance to Israel, His elect among the Jews, and forgiveness of sin. God had granted repentance to His elect among the Jews. Now find Acts chapter 11, and also to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 11, look at verse 18. When Peter told of the conversion of the Gentile named Cornelius and those of his house, when they heard these things, they held their peace, verse 18, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are given of God. And He gives these things by commandment. Therefore, all men everywhere are commanded to believe Him and bow to Him. And those who are His elect will. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they do believe the gospel. Now, back to Acts 17, verse 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to bow to Christ, to believe the gospel, because judgment's coming. For those who do not bow to Christ, those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world, the unbelievers, in righteousness by that standard of Christ. By that man whom He has ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, unto all, that He raised Him from the dead. God has appointed a holy judgment by the Lord Jesus. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment. All judgment is relative to Christ. John 5:22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. To those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, no condemnation. To those who are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ in that day, oh, I tell you, judgment, judgment, judgment. The standard of God's judgment is perfect righteousness by that man. The standard of God's judgment is perfect holiness. He will not lower the bar to let us sneak under. His bar is holy. God requires holiness to enter into His presence. How righteous must a sinner be to stand before God justified? He must be as righteous as God. Well, sinner, that just slammed the... Preacher, that just slammed the door on this sinner. Slammed it on me too. I can't produce a righteousness before God. But how can this sinner stand before God justified? Being found in that man? In that man, in Christ. Find Philippians 3. The standard of righteousness and the standard of judgment is that righteousness found in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. No wonder the apostle says, I count everything else rubbish, dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by Christ. You see, my hope of salvation is Christ and Him crucified. And that righteousness that's found in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness in Christ Jesus. He's given assurance unto us. Look back at the text again. He's given an assurance unto us in that He raised Him from the dead. How do we know what He did was sufficient to put away our sin? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because He justified us by His blood. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, in closing, Paul preached a God-centered, Christ-exalting, man-abasing message, and he pointed sinners to Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three things happen. Verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others delayed, said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Some, verse 34, believed the gospel. Some got mad. No doubt the Epicureans got upset. Others remained indifferent. No doubt the Stoics said, well, you know, we'll hear you later, Paul. Some sinners were granted faith and repentance. God's elect heard the gospel and believed. So then, my friend, I ask you, go back to our first question. Are you most religious? And yet lost? Are you most superstitious? And yet don't know the true and living God and ignorant of God's saving mercy to sinners in Christ Jesus? Have you counted all but lost? All things lost but Christ? Have you bowed and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing? Are you repenting? Are you coming? Those are continuous, ongoing, living things in the lives of the believer. I have repented. I am repenting. I am believing. I am coming to the Lord Jesus for all of salvation.